Good morning and welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. We'd also like to invite you to worship with us this morning. Our Sunday school is at 9:30, beginning with an opening worship in the church gymnasium, and our worship service is at 10:30. I would also mention that our sister church out on Highway K, east of California, Salem United Church of Christ, has worship at 8:30. We'd best be tickled if you joined us. This morning we are going to have a guest speaker. One of our young adult members, Colton Folks, is going to be speaking as Reverend Cobb and his family are taking a much-needed vacation.
Pray with me this morning. Gracious God, through the gift of your endless and eternal love, you have established your kingdom here on earth. Send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see it, enter it, and live its reality this day and all our days. Amen. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall show forth your praise.
Senior choir sings Always by Our Side.
Thank you.
Susan Berger reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Life's Greatest Questions. Does God exist?
Our first lesson today comes from Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Here ends our first lesson, and we go to the next book in the Bible, Psalms. And our second lesson comes from Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. "Come, let us sing joy for the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Here ends our lessons.
Thank you, choir. What a beautiful song. And passage of scriptures that Susan read this morning are going to kind of lead into our new sermon series for the next couple months, Life's Greatest Questions. And Job had a lot of questions. You know, the book of Job, I'm reading through it right now. I'm just going to refresh my memory with the book of Job, and thought I'd go back in there and start reading through there. And he had lots of questions, and we get to chapter 38 of Job, and God decides to answer him. I encourage you to read those four chapters, 38, 39, 40, and 41, when God asked him questions. You know, and so he kept asking him questions about where he was at when God did all these things. And Job ends up in chapter 42 and says, "Hey, you know, uncle, you know, I give up. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And so we go through life and we have great questions of life. Typically, I like to do a series on a kind of exegetical series. I like to go through books of the Bible, sections of scripture. That's kind of what I like to do. Every once in a while, I like to do a topical series. And we were going through the Creation Museum a couple years ago, and as we were walking through there, it had the seven greatest questions of life that creation answers. And I thought, man, that sounds like a sermon series that we need to do sometimes. So I've been kind of keeping it back for the last couple of years. But in the movie City Slickers, you know, Billy Crystal's character is kind of in a funk in his life. You know, things are kind of ho-hum, and he gets together with his buddies, and they head out west thinking that, you know, together with his buddies, that things will start to make sense. And Jack Palance is the cowboy leading him on this cowboy drive, and Billy Crystal asks him, he says, "You know, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life?" And Jack Palance held up one finger, and he says, "One thing." And he says, "Well, what is it? Tell me what that one thing is." And he says, "Well, that's up to you to figure out." And so he figures out at the end that his family's most important and so forth like that. But then we look at this question today. Does God exist? That's kind of the one question that we have to figure out. And if we believe it or not, if it's just something we kind of put off the side, or is there information that we can look at that gives kind of a depth to our faith? And I think there is. Because when we can't answer that question, or we let somebody else answer that question, we get the chaos. We get the confusion that's in our world today. Because if there's no God, all bets are off. Do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want. And so that is the struggle in our world today. And we have varying opinions about, does God exist, or is God intimately involved in his creation? The great philosopher Forrest Gump once said, "I don't know if we each have a destiny, or if we're all just floating around accidental, like on a breeze, but I think maybe it's both. Maybe both are happening at the same time." He kind of saw some, you know, chaos, you know, and some order to it for his purpose in life. And then one of my favorite movies, Open Range, Robert Duvall's character there, they're burying one of their cowhands. He was killed by the enemies of the main show, and so he's in a bad mood, and Kevin Costner wants him to say a few words over the grave. And this is how Robert Duvall answers. He says, "You want to speak with the man upstairs? You go on and do it. I'll stand right here and listen." hat in hand. I ain't going to talk to that son of a gun. I clean that up. And I'll be holding a grudge for him letting this befall such a sweet kid like Moses. So when bad things happen, God's not the God that we want. We'll talk about it. That'll be a question that we look at later. Why does God allow suffering? We see Darwin, we see Stephen Hawking, we see different philosophers throughout time have tried to answer the question, does God exist? But then we come to different ones about arguments against God. Sigmund Freud said that God was an invention of man because man was afraid. He was afraid of his next door neighbor. He was afraid of the people around that they would do harm to him. He was afraid of nature, tornadoes, hurricanes, things he couldn't control. And of course, he was fearful of his own death. So man created God so that he could have something that he could put his faith and trust in to just help him make it through life. Others have tried to wish God out of existence. I think that's what the battle that we're in our culture, in our world today. They just want to wish God out of existence. Because without God, we can make up our own rules. And we see those rules being made up all around us. And the landscape is changing. It's difficult to understand what's true and what's false when there is no God to give us order. But we see throughout history and culture, we see lots of civilizations that tried to find a God to believe in. I've been watching Discovery Channel this week, and they've come up with this new technology that can peel back the jungles in Nicaragua and El Salvador and those places, and they're finding all these great Mayan civilizations now, which is really cool to me. And as they're doing these excavations, they found one such one was that they were worshiping the turtle god. They had all kinds of statues and rocks, you know, and sculptures that were showing the turtle god. Then on another show, they found another part of the Mayan culture that was worshiping the great snake king. I want no part of that one. I did not grow up in that part of history. We see in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, and they have idols scattered everywhere. Just in case we miss any god, they put up an idol to the unknown god. And Paul writes in Acts chapter 17, when he talks to the people there in Athens about, you know, their commitment to worshiping whatever god, just covering all their bets. He says, then Paul stood up. He says, people of Athens, I see that in every way. You're very religious. You can be religious and be wrong. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your object to worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very things you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked off their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So Paul starts off with creation to explain that there is a God. He's the God that gave us our life and breath. But many would look around and they get discouraged and they say that they don't think there is any God. There is no life after death. The group Kansas wrote the song Dust in the Wind, a haunting song. I'm not going to sing it, so you'll rest and relax there. But I'm going to read the words. He says, I close my eyes, only for a moment and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. We're just dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. We're just dust in the wind. Now don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Everything is just dust in the wind. That's the choice we have. A spiritual God or just physical matter that is around us. And so then Darwin came along and he came up with his theory that natural selection and chaos and time produced everything around us. To believe in Darwin and his theory, we need to realize that nothing produces everything. At one time there was nothing, but now we have everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. As one writer wrote it, Darwin came along to explain away the need for God by coupling undirected, purposeless variation in the blind, uncaring process of natural selection, Darwin made theological or spiritual explanations of life process unnecessary. And then another person wrote it this way. The law professor, Philip Johnson, author of the breakthrough book Evolution, on Evolution, Darwin on Trial, agrees that the whole point of Darwinism is to show that there's no need for a supernatural creator because nature can do the creating by itself. And so Darwin and others have come up with other theology or other things to say that we don't need a God because we have natural selection or we have eternal matter itself. Quint Smith summed up Darwin this way. We came from nothing, by nothing, and for nothing. So that's the choice, nothing or God created. And so we look at the arguments for God. We look back in Psalm chapter 14. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's anyone who understands. Do all these evildoers know nothing? And then we look at Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. When God made creation, when he created the world, that was his first, statement to show that he existed. We can look at creation and know that God exists. When we were out, we went out to Larry Roback's Monday for lunch to watch the eclipse. And before we had lunch, Larry wanted me to read from Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. When we can look at all the creation, look at the perfectness of the sun and the perfectness of the moon and the exact distance, and that they can predict the time that it would show up, that we can see that God did have a plan for us. But there's a few things, there's a few arguments that we can use when people start to question God. We can look at the moral law within. When we look at across culture, there seems to be a universal acceptance that murder is wrong, stealing is wrong. Coveting somebody else's property is wrong, but where does that moral law come from? C.S. Lewis said it this way, it's our sense of right and wrong, the sense of oughtness, that we should know how to handle our lives. That came from somewhere. Did that come from just chaos, or did it come from natural selection? He says it's the moral and ethical being behind the universe, that man cannot, if he is a moral being, be simply an accidental concourse of atoms. He said, there has to be someone that set this sense of moral right and wrong for us. He then also says about this sense of moral right and wrong. The atheist has a severe burden of proof at this point. In order for his position to be accepted, he must demonstrate how a morally responsible being could come from a purely materialistic source. Particularly impressive is the fact that man functions not merely in the direction of his strongest instincts, but they often act in a different direction. As C.S. Lewis put it, there's something within man that judges between his instincts and that decides which should be encouraged. Often it is the weaker instinct on which man acts because it is ethically and morally superior to the other stronger instinct. This unique quality in man demands a moral architect and designer. So where does our sense of right and wrong come from? One argument would be it comes from a God that creates. We also have the cosmological argument that whatever exists had to have a beginning. Cosmos means world. Our world exists, it must have had a beginning. We could sit here all day and wait for a horse to just pop up right here without any cause whatsoever. I could ask Holly and them to bring their own foal or their sheep to bring right here, but we would know that it just doesn't happen. Something comes from something else, that there must be a cause. We have the teleological argument, which then says that, yes, it came from, and that cause is a creator who's intelligent, personal, wise, powerful, and that needs to explain the intellectual design and integral design of our creation. There's an order and a regularity to our cosmos, and that comes from someone who has designed it. I was on the phone yesterday with my friend Jeff out in Indiana. We were talking about getting ready for turkey season. That starts here, money starts for them in a week and a half. They were right in the path of the full eclipse. He says it was amazing. It was his first one, his once in a lifetime experience to see the full ring around the sun when the moon is right there in front of him. He just said, man, it just showed me God's, you know, perfect plan for this. He says, I think God knew exactly when each eclipse would happen all over the different parts of history. In The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, we gave out the book, The Case for Easter. He talks about eclipses in here, saying that Earth is the only planet in our solar system that can have an eclipse like we have, because the sun is the perfect distance away. The moon is the perfect size. And it shows God's ability and his design. And I love the fourth argument that kind of goes along with this, that design demands a designer. Voltaire said it this way: if a watch proves the existence of a watchmaker, but the universe does not prove the existence of a great architect, then I consent to be called a fool. The simplest things that we have in our existence here, we know that those things were created. They just didn't pop up in our garden out of nowhere. We had to plant them. They had to have a seed there before they grew. All kinds of examples of God's design. One person talks about water that freezes. Water is the only substance that gets lighter when it freezes. And this is a good thing, because if water got heavier when it froze, it would sink to the bottom and eventually it would stack up and kill all the life underneath it. But it creates as an insulation for the life that lives behind it. Then when it melts, the water reproduces. The plants that depend on the insects to make sure to bring the pollen so that they can reproduce. Which one was first, the plant or the insect? We realize that they were created at the same time. All around us, there are things that show us the design demands a designer. So when we answer the question that the existence of God is yes, and we believe in that God, the God of the Bible, he answers a lot of questions for us. He answers the question of where do we come from? He tells us in Psalm chapter 139, we've been created in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that God made us in his image. It answers that question. Where did we come from? We come from the creator of our universe. It also answers the question of why am I here? What's my purpose in this world? Paul writes to the Ephesians, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He said, I've got all kinds of things for you. You were created for a specific purpose. Many people have used Jeremiah 29:11 for their confirmation verse or their memory verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. When we answer affirmative, does God exist? We believe in a God that's created us for a purpose. I love these verses from Acts chapter 9. When Paul has made his conversion, he's deciding and the Lord is trying to convince Ananias to go along with this plan to use Saul to make him Paul. And this is what the Lord tells him. He says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. Have you ever considered yourself God's chosen instrument? Well, you are. He created you for a purpose. Where did I come from? What's my purpose? The God of the Bible answers those. It answers the question, does anybody love us? We want to be loved and accepted. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He just didn't love it. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Does someone love you? Have you ever doubted if there's anybody out there that cares when life starts to break down? The God of the universe loves you. He so loves you. It also answers the question that we'll delve into deeper. What happens to me after I die? Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The God of the Bible answers all the questions of life, the biggest, greatest questions of life. But we have a choice to make. I've got several books that I study, and these are available if anybody ever wants to borrow them. Right Now Media, I sent out a video on Friday that has little short clips of these different questions. But in the book, I Believe Because, the writer said this: finally, I would point out that in religion, we accept one big miracle, God, and everything makes sense. In atheism, man must accept an endless series of little miracles in order to explain his existence. Ultimately, man must choose between eternal mind or eternal matter. Eternal mind is the better, more rational choice. We look at the questions that God asked. Does God exist? We answer the question, yes. But does not only God exist, but he is a personal God who wants a relationship with you. Three questions that we must answer when we look at this question to delve deeper into it. Three questions that we want to make sure that we understand fully. Is there a God who created the universe? Yes. Did God reveal himself to humankind through the Bible or other sacred scriptures? Yes. Third, is Jesus the Son of God, deity united with humanity, and can he help us as he claimed? Yes. You'll soon find that the universe is governed by both physical laws and spiritual laws. The physical laws point us toward the Creator. The spiritual laws tell us how we can know him personally, both today and forever. After all, he's not just a creator in a broad sense. He's your and mine creator. You were made to relate to him in a vibrant, dynamic, and intimate way. When we answer that question, he's not just far off, he's near through the Holy Spirit in our life to remind us. As one person put it, God formed us, sin deformed us, the Bible informs us, Jesus transforms us. So this morning, the song that we picked, How Great Thou Art, if you've never made that transition, you've never answered that question and entered into a personal relationship with the Holy God, let's talk about that. But man, there's all kinds of information out there to strengthen our faith, to answer these questions, and to start up a conversation with people. How do you know God exists? Well, I look at creation. I can look at creation, I can tell. And you can start that conversation to see, but we have to have a choice. Spiritual God or physical matter? I choose the spiritual God. So let's sing this morning.